You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hope you're not too sniffly. If so, I keep my handkerchief with me. I'm sure we have some Kleenex out there, but yesterday it was fun at the men's event. We had all kinds of competitions going on out there, and there was just smokes of pollen going around and stuff. It was great. I'm glad. Go ahead and get it over with. I think we have some rain coming this week, so maybe it'll just keep on and we'll be done with it. I'm glad you all are here this morning. My name is Ricky. I serve as one of the pastors here at Grace, and if you've been coming, then you know that we've been going through a series through Revelation, but we're taking a brief break from Revelation. Pastor Brad, he's gone for a few weeks to Australia visiting family, and he'll be back in a couple of weeks. So I'm preaching on Philemon this morning, preached on Philemon verses 1 through 7 last week. We'll go verses 8 through the end of the book, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 25, and then next week, Pastor Kyler's going to be preaching. So two more weeks, and then Pastor Brad will return to the pulpit on Palm Sunday. And we'll be back in Revelation here before you know it. And so a brief break still continuing from Revelation this morning. So last week, if you weren't here, I encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon from last week, because there's a lot of context given in last week's sermon to catch you up to where we are this morning in the book, or should I say the short letter of Philemon. It's important to know some of the context, such as how Philemon is related to Colossians. Also, it's important to know what the New Testament, what the Bible says about slavery. We talked about those type of things last week. You got to have those couple of things whenever you're approaching the book of Philemon. It's good to have the context of those issues. So that's in last week's sermon. You can find it on podcast or back on our website to catch up this week if you want to understand where we're picking up this week in verse 8. But the focus of Philemon is on how the gospel impacts damaged, even broken relationships between Christians. I mean, we've all experienced that at some level or not. I'm sure you have. But the Bible has plenty to say on this, and the letter of Philemon is one key letter that shows us how the gospel impacts damaged, even broken relationships between Christians. If I had to sum up Philemon in one word, that one word is going to be this. It's going to be forgiveness. In certain times, in certain relationships, you may find that you are the one in that relationship that needs to maybe seek forgiveness. In some relationships, you may find at one time or another that you're the one who needs to extend forgiveness. I'm sure also, one time or another, you're going to find in a relationship that you're the one who needs to mediate forgiveness. You're going to find that you play all three of these roles at one time or another if you're a person. And you are, and you interact with people, it can get kind of messy. And part of that, especially as a Christian, is the ministry of forgiveness. We saw last week in verses 1 through 7 that we are to refresh the saints. We saw how Philemon's heart was just primed to be ready to participate in forgiveness. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 8 through 16, and we're going to see how we are to reconcile the saints. So last week, Philemon, we saw refresh the saints. This week, reconcile with the saints. And we're going to see also this week, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the letter, how we are to restore the saints. Philemon begins with verse 3, a word grace. And he ends verse 25, the word grace. And in between those verses, all that is required is enabled by grace. And it's a tall order that Paul calls for. Grace. Grace is the nourishment we feast on for the enablement to seek, to extend, to mediate forgiveness in every relationship in which we find ourselves within God's sovereign plan. You're not quite looking for it, but in God's sovereign plan, we find ourselves in these relationships and in the ministry of forgiveness, and grace is the key. Grace is the key to this difficult but necessary ministry of forgiveness in which we must all participate at one level or another with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm going to go ahead and invite you, as we typically do, we stand to read the text. I'm going to invite you to stand and read the text. We're going to read the letter in its entirety again this morning. 25 verses, you can do it. And just we're going to read straight through, beginning with verse 1, and going to take it all the way to the end of the book, verse 25. So hear the word of the Lord. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Phia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted for you from a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The whole letter right there, we just peeked in on the mail, and we get the whole gist of it. I love reading this letter from beginning to end. I've had another week to practice the names. I think I nailed them. So I think so. At least me and the ESV guy on the app, we say them the same way now. So I mentioned last week how I believe, I actually mentioned just a few minutes ago, that this letter can be summed up with one word, forgiveness. But I have a close runner-up as well. There's another word that I think sums up this book really well, and that is the word love. I mean, when you read through, as we just did, the letter to Philemon, the word forgiveness, honestly, is not even mentioned in the letter. Though, that's still my choice for one word. But love's mentioned in the letter plenty of times. Love is the fuel that powers forgiveness. If love and forgiveness, I believe that they're actually both two sides of the same coin. That forgiveness is possible through grace-enabled relationships fueled by love. And that it blasts off from a firm foundation in the faith that we saw last week that Philemon has. Philemon is chock full, this letter is, of grace-enabled relationships. They're required for the life that Paul is calling for, in which the saints are refreshed, reconciled, and restored. I tell you guys, life-changing, church-changing, culture-changing, eternity-changing forgiveness, it comes from love. You must have love, and to have love, it must be built on the firm foundation of your faith. Some of you may have tried, but have you tried before to love someone while withholding forgiveness? If you're like me, you've tried before, and it doesn't go well. It's not sustainable to love someone while withholding forgiveness, because what you'll find is the weed of bitterness, it will spread, and it will begin to choke out every area of your life. You can't get away from it. Trying to love someone while withholding forgiveness, it's like this time of year whenever you spread out the pine straw and you put the pine straw over the weeds, hoping it'll just stay buried. It's not going to happen. Bitterness will find its way through just as those weeds. You must pull the bitterness out by the root with the strength of love. Paul's affirmed Philemon's love. He says, you show that you have love for the saints. You refresh the saints. And now Paul, he's going to affirm his love for Philemon. There's this beautiful relationship between these two here. Remember koinonia, this shared deep affection? Paul's going now to affirm his love for Philemon. He's going to do so by one way is he's going to appeal to, he's not going to command, but he's going to appeal to Philemon to do the right thing. Let's read verses 8 through 10 again. Accordingly, Paul says, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Philemon, he's probably a lot like us. You'd rather be asked to do something than told to do something, right? Maybe that's just me, but I'm sure all of us, we would rather be asked to do something than to be told to do something. Though we know there's a period of time you do have to be told to do something. It's part of maturing, and eventually you transition to hopefully just being asked is enough. The same goes with our spiritual walk. You might can remember there was a time growing up when your parents had to tell you to take a shower. And if you were like me, maybe you sat in the bathroom, you turned the shower on, and you just sat there and let the water run. And before you turned it off, you wet your hair in the sink real quick and turn it off, and you've taken a shower. For some reason, that's what I did when I was a stinky young kid. Maybe it's just me. But then there comes a time where your parents don't have to tell you to take a shower anymore. Instead, they say, it smells like it's time for you to take a shower. And they trust that their appeal to you is enough, that you have been taught and that you know and you will do what needs to be done. Paul is telling Philemon, I appeal to you. There also comes a time, as a parent, you tell your kid, you don't have to tell him anymore, hey, you need to go to bed. Eventually you tell him, you know what, you got a big day tomorrow. You can use some rest. You're appealing to them. You're now at the stage now where, okay, I trust that they know and I'm confident that they will do what needs to be done. You move from commanding to appealing, confident that they will do what needs to be done. They'll choose to do so. Paul's telling Philemon, he's saying, Philemon, I'm old enough. I'm bold enough. I've sacrificed enough to tell you to do the right thing. But instead, Paul loves Philemon enough and therefore chooses to appeal for Onesimus. We're just now getting to verse 10. Now for us, it's the third verse in our text today, but from the beginning of the letter, it takes 10 verses for Paul to finally drop the name of the one for whom he's writing this letter. He's written the letter to Philemon, but he's written it for Onesimus. He's laid out this long path to now get to Onesimus, the one for whom he has written this letter. Onesimus, he was a slave. And it appears that Onesimus must have stolen. He must have stolen from his master Philemon. Now, this was common back in the day. It happened. He must have stolen from his master Philemon, and he made a run from it. It was common for slaves that day to carry money that belonged to their masters. I mean, they were running errands. You know, who knows what? They had access to the money of their masters. It was common for them to take some of that money and to fund their getaway. Maybe that's what happened here with Onesimus. We don't know. But either way, it looks like Onesimus ended up where Paul is, which I'm going with Rome. Onesimus runs into Paul. Now, whether this was on purpose, if he sought Paul out because he was familiar with him from his master's relationship with Paul, or if it's just by God's divine providence, which I trust is the case one way or another, Onesimus ends up being with Paul. And guess what? Onesimus ends up converting to Christianity while interacting with Paul. I think this is God's divine providence. Therefore, Onesimus, like Philemon, he came to Christ under Paul's ministry, both Philemon and Onesimus, owner, slave, now indebted to Paul, his children in the Lord. So now, Onesimus, he's a follower, the runaway slave, a follower of Jesus, and he knows, now I've got to do the right thing. I got to go back and I've got to right this wrong. And he goes to return to his owner, Philemon. But Philemon, he doesn't know that Onesimus has become a believer. So Paul, he's writing this letter and he's sending it with Onesimus. He's writing it to Philemon for Onesimus and sending it with him. To tell Paul, Onesimus who stands before you now is not the Onesimus who left you. This is a new man. This is a born again Onesimus. And that's the scene we have here. Philemon, the slave owner, has standing before him the runaway slave. And Philemon's reading this letter written by Paul in front of the church. And everyone's waiting to see what is going to happen. What is Philemon going to do? We know Paul's old enough, bold enough, he's sacrificed enough to tell Philemon what to do. But out of love, he prefers to appeal because I believe that he knows, he tells us, he's confident that Philemon will do the right thing. What, though, will Philemon do? I think it's interesting because the letter doesn't quite give us the answer. Some of you this morning may have a damaged or broken relationship with a Christian brother or sister. And you know that you need to do your part in the process of reconciliation. Maybe you're like Onesimus, and your heart has been open to the Lord. And now you know that you need to make right something that you had done wrong. Whether it be a family member, a friend, a coworker, you know you need to make it right. Maybe this morning, though, you're like Philemon and you're the one that's holding the debt. Your heart needs to be open to forgiveness. Maybe this morning you're Paul. In this letter, you're Paul, and the Lord is moving in your heart to get involved in this mess, to mediate between two brothers or two sisters who need to experience forgiveness. We're with the church, and we're sitting on the edge of our seats. We're hearing the letter read, and these two people at odds standing in front of us, and we're wondering, what is it Philemon is going to do? And I have to ask, what is it you are going to do? Paul knew what Philemon should do. Receive him as a brother. Onesimus knew what he must do. Return back to Philemon. Paul was willing to roll up his sleeves, not to put on the boxing gloves, not to pull off his belt, but Paul was willing to get involved. Not by forcing his way, even though he was bold enough, old enough, had sacrificed enough. He doesn't command. Instead, Paul appeals out of love. Paul prefers to appeal rather than command. Something we take away from this. How do we go about the ministry of reconciliation whenever it comes to damaged, if not broken, relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ? Out of love, prefer appealing over commanding. It's the first thing I want you to see this morning. It's what Paul prefers. We should too. Prefer inviting reconciliation over ordering reconciliation. I don't know if you've tried that before. It doesn't work anyway. Paul's saying, let me show you this way. Appeal for it. This is the way. Invite it. Invite it over ordering it. You might feel old enough, bold enough, you might feel like you've sacrificed enough to command forgiveness in a situation, whether it's to extend it, whether it's to receive it, or whether it's to mediate it. But out of love, Paul shows us it is best to prefer to appeal for forgiveness over commanding forgiveness. You see, whenever you appeal for forgiveness, it raises the stakes a little bit because we can command. We know this as a parent. You can command them to go take a shower. They can just sit in there and let the water run. But whenever you appeal on the basis of love, it gives them opportunity to show their love and to do the right thing on their own and therefore deepen the fellowship and love between one another. Invite someone to do the right thing, not order them to do the right thing. A little aside here. Notice this little letter, how well-crafted it is. Some of you, me, this wouldn't have been how I would write a letter. Well, I would have sat down, man, I could just spew out some venom. I could just build my case, give me the text, give me the email, especially about 1 a.m. in the morning. And you're like, you know, you're just letting it out. You've been stewing on it, demanding your way, giving your case. This is not Paul's way. What Paul has done for us here, he has given us a master class on how to write to influence, not to coerce, how to appeal, not command. Paul could have, but out of love, he shows his love for the saints. It trumps his temptation to control the saints. He shows us how to approach one another in dignity, even among the most tense of situations. This is an incredible letter he's written for us. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Formerly, he was useless to you. So Paul's saying, Onesimus, he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Onesimus, it was a common name in that day. It was a common slave name. The name Onesimus really meant useful. And we can read here, clearly Onesimus wasn't very useful before. The old Onesimus, the Onesimus that Philemon would have known, that Philemon would have interacted with, that Philemon would have remembered, that Philemon would have been thinking about, the Philemon standing before him, he imagines is the same old Onesimus, useless, not very useful. I'll never forget when I got my first real job with working with adults. I was very surprised to learn that very quickly I learned the name of the game was to hide from the boss. I couldn't believe it. Grown men going around hiding all day. I could not believe how much of their effort was spent on not being useful. I imagine this must have been how Onesimus used to operate. Not very useful before, but the Onesimus now standing before Philemon, he's been transformed. Paul saying, once not useful, but now he's useful to you and to me. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. Wow. Man, what affection Paul is showing us here. Don't read Paul's other letters and think, man, he's just a harsh guy. No. Look here. He's showing us his affection. Paul could have just justified keeping Onesimus. He could have, I keep him, I could have kept him, and he could have served me on your behalf. But no, Paul wanted to give Philemon the opportunity to do the right thing instead of forcing him to do the right thing. Not of love, prefer consent over compulsion. Don't just command them and order them, but appeal to them. Don't just make them, but give them opportunity. Prefer consent over compulsion. Prefer to extend an opportunity for reconciliation over forcing reconciliation, as if you can anyway. To put it plainly, Paul's saying, I hope for the best in Philemon. Paul expected the best in Philemon. Paul trusted that Philemon would do the right thing. I would say that Paul was even eager to trust Philemon to do the right thing. No commands needed, no force needed. Paul just extended an invitation for Philemon to do the right thing. How about us though? When wronged, do you command an apology? Tell me how that's worked. Don't tell me. We know how it works. When wronged, do you command forgiveness? When you've wronged, do you command forgiveness? When mediating, do you command reconciliation? We're to go about the ministry of reconciling damaged, if not broken, relationships with brothers and sisters. And we saw in verses 8 through 10, we should prefer to appeal over command. And we see in verses 11 through 14 that we are to prefer consent over compulsion, giving opportunity, not forcing. Let's look at verses 15 through 16. For perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, I know there's one word that can drive me crazy. And I know that's one word that can drive many people crazy. And this is the word that we see in verse 15. Imagine this. Maybe you've already been asked this morning by your kids, can we go out to eat after lunch, after church today for lunch? Can we go to Zaxby's? And your answer is, perhaps. How's that going to go? How does it go whenever your spouse may ask you, are we going to be able to go on vacation this year? Perhaps. Maybe you've asked the Lord before, or you've asked someone before, will I have enough money to retire one day? Perhaps. And you have asked the Lord, will I ever enjoy a relationship with this individual again as I used to enjoy? The answer might be perhaps. You might be thinking of Paul's words in Romans 8:28, and it's good to think about this. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So will God work whatever situation you're currently in for your good? Yes. Yes, he will. But we must be okay with knowing that only there are some things that God only knows. We must be okay with perhaps. Only God knows sometimes. With slavery on our mind, with Onesimus being a slave, we can't help but think maybe of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph, he was wrongly sold into slavery by his brothers. And then Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. N.T. Wright says, Joseph, like Paul, held a steady belief in God's providential overruling of human sin and folly. Patience and forgiveness grow well in soil like that. Close quote. Like Paul, let's presume that God is working on eternal and relational levels that might be unknown to us. We've got to be okay with operating within the perhaps. We may not know, but God knows what's going on and what he's doing here. Let's presume that God is working on eternal and relational levels unknown to us. So whatever question you might be asking in your relational pain right now, ask God if he will make you okay with perhaps. The truth is that we might not find out on this side of eternity the what and the why of the relational pain we go through. There might not be a happy ending in your sight to the relational story that God is allowing you to go through right now. But you can ask him to help you be okay with perhaps. As N.T. Wright said, patience and forgiveness grow well in soil like that. So Paul's written this letter. He's written this letter and he's been gearing up for a big ask. And that's coming up in verse 17. But don't look there yet. We're still at verse 16. We're still at verse 16. Remember, Paul's given us a masterclass of how to write here, of how to persuade, how to convince, how to not coerce, of how to appeal, not to command. And Paul wants to make sure, before he gets to the big question, the big thing he wants to see, Paul wants to make sure that Philemon isn't just seeing Onesimus in 2D, that he just isn't looking at Onesimus as a runaway slave. That the relationship here is not a 2D relationship between just owner and slave. Paul, instead, he's been working his way up through these 16 verses, handing Philemon a pair of 3D glasses so that Philemon will now look at this new reality. It's not just a 2D reality of owner and slave, but it's a 3D reality of owner, slave, beloved brother. Paul's saying, I'm wanting you to see this, Philemon, because this is going to prepare you to do the right thing. Owner, slave, beloved brother. Don't miss that third dimension. Let's not let our relational 2D temporal boundaries in our relationships keep us from enjoying the blessing of our 3D open world eternal reality that begins now. Our relationship with one another is first a familial relationship of brothers and sisters, equals. No matter the relational levels, we find that we must currently operate within this 2D world. There's a third dimension going on here. That's reality, beloved brother. We're to reconcile with the saints. We are to restore the saints. And we've seen how we're to go about reconciling with the saints. But now we're going to look in these last verses at what it looks like to live restored with the saints. Verse 17. Philemon hears these words from Paul. This is it. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That's the expectation. Is he going to be able to do this? Grace-enabled relationships are how you refresh the saints, reconcile the saints, and restore the saints' grace. As the saints are restored, partnership must be your new reality. It is your new reality. Partnership. I talked about koinonia last week. I mentioned it just a little bit ago. In looking at verse 6, we looked at koinonia last week, this Greek word, and I told you it's typically translated into English as fellowship, but it's much deeper than our English word fellowship will allow us to know. It communicates a much deeper thing than a single English word can understand. Koinonia, you share with one another. Yes, you fellowship with one another. You participate with one another. You don't just be with one another, but you actually identify with one another. You belong to one another. And Paul is telling Philemon here, he's saying, Philemon, consider. Paul's telling Philemon, consider Onesimus as you consider me. I'm your friend. I'm your fellow worker. Philemon, I'm your brother and I'm your partner. So now also is Onesimus. To reject him, Philemon, would be to reject me. Paul's saying, we belong now. Koinonia. We belong to one another now. We are identifying with one another now. We are in fellowship with one another now. Philemon, we are all in now. Koinonia. So receive him as you would receive me. Verses 18 through 20. Paul says, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm confident that Paul is confident that Philemon will do just that, refresh his heart in Christ. I love the story of Les Mis. I also love the story of the Count of Monte Cristo. If you don't know the stories, you got to go read them or watch the movies. But one's about mercy and one's about forgiveness. There's just something that seems right to me about making someone pay for what they've done. The story of Count of Monte Cristo. But yet, as a Christian, I'm drawn to, and I know that there's a better way, a way of mercy, a way of forgiveness. Onesimus, no doubt, he's standing there in front of Philemon. And standing in front of Philemon, he owed Philemon a debt. Apparently, this is a debt that Onesimus couldn't pay. Whether he had taken Philemon's money whenever he ran away, or maybe he owed Philemon for all the work that Philemon had to pay someone else to do while Onesimus was gone. Either way, he owed Philemon a debt he could not pay. And Paul includes in this letter an IOU. He's writing this letter and he just says, you can count this as my IOU that I will pay for whatever it is that Onesimus owes you. And the deal is, he knows this is crazy talk. Paul knows this is crazy talk. Philemon knows this is crazy talk. Paul's going to pay me something? I trust the point was well taken by Philemon, that if Philemon were to write in his ledger Onesimus's debts under Paul's name, then he would immediately have to just strike them out. after being reminded of what it is that he owes Paul. The moment that Paul assumed Onesimus' debts is the moment that they were struck from the ledger, paid. Payment in addition to repentance is not required. That's the expectation, clearly, that Paul had for Philemon. That payment in addition to repentance is not required. Partnership is to be your new reality, and payment in addition to repentance is not required. That's the reality of restored saints. Clearly, Onesimus was repentant. He came back. He returned to Philemon, knowing he had no other choice now that he is a new man. Payment to Philemon, in addition to Onesimus's repentance, was not required. It wasn't required because Paul's credits, they'd already been deposited into Philemon's account long before Onesimus would ever need them. And I'm going to say that again because Paul's showing us something here. He's wanting us to pick up maybe on something a little deeper here. That payment to Philemon, in addition to Onesimus's repentance, was not required because Paul's credits had already been deposited into Philemon's account before he would ever even need them. As I mentioned last week, it's like Paul here is giving Philemon the opportunity to be the test case from the letter to the Colossians. In chapter 3, he's taught how there's no longer slave nor free. There's this equality, these brothers. And now it's like Paul saying, Philemon, I want you to show them. And Paul here, he's not saying, I'm asking you to do something I wouldn't do. Paul also walks the walk. He doesn't just talk the talk. Paul's even already reminded us in this letter a couple of times that he's writing in chains. You hear the chains that he's writing this letter? Paul's willing to pay Onesimus's debt to restore his relationship with Philemon. We've all wronged God, haven't we? Just as Onesimus had wronged Philemon, we all owe a debt to God for our sin against him, don't we? Just as Onesimus owed a debt to Philemon for his sins against him. Jesus was not guilty for our sins, for which he paid our debt on the cross. And Paul was not guilty for Onesimus' sins that he insisted on paying. But it's Paul's credit that satisfied the payment Onesimus owed, and it's Jesus' death on the cross that satisfied our debt to God. Who are we to require payment on top of repentance? God doesn't. Because when God checks the ledger, whenever he goes over and he checks the ledger, if you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, not in your works, not in your best intentions, not on your church attendance, not on your giving record, but if you trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then whenever God goes over and he checks the ledger and he looks under your name, he's going to see your debt's already been paid by Jesus. And Paul was confident that Philemon 2 wouldn't require payment on top of repentance. So if you're honest with yourself, do you find that some revenge, maybe just some retribution feels good? I said this last week, and I'll say it again. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows us love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When our brother or sister stands before us saying they're sorry, don't make them pay for the sin in which Christ already paid. If you're a child of God, you know there's a better way. Forgiveness, mercy. There's a better way. It's Christ's way. It's Paul's way. And I trust too, it's Philemon's way. I'm confident in it. Paul was confident in it. I believe this letter wouldn't have been preserved for us today if Philemon didn't act in according to the ways that Paul was encouraging. I believe Paul knew that grace would prevail because of Philemon's ministry to the saints. He just knew this was going to be the outcome. He could just appeal. He knew that Philemon would know what to do. He could just invite. Because he knew that Philemon would know what to do. Because he knew Philemon. Philemon, he refreshed hearts. Paul didn't expect that Philemon would stop now. I'm confident that you too, in whatever relational complexity you find yourself right now with a Christian brother or sister, that you too will minister to the saints, that you will refresh hearts, and that you will reconcile with the saints, and that you will restore the saints. Let's read our last four verses, verses 21 through 25. Paul says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here's the deal. As I'm sure you know, this letter to Philemon, it doesn't address every relational complexity you may find yourself in right now. It doesn't. At the most basic application, what this letter shows us is how we're to receive a believer who wronged us before they became a believer, and they return to us asking for forgiveness. It's the most basic application. But of course, the whole counsel of God's word has to be considered when we look at the complexity of relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether you should overlook foolish controversies, whether you should first remove the log from your own eye, whether you should rebuke, whether you should participate in church discipline, there's a lot to be considered in the counsel of God's word. However, the letter of Philemon still models for us an expectation of how ideally we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it shows us that God's heart, as is Paul's heart, and I trust Philemon's heart, and so is your heart, that we will always be aiming to refresh the saints and to reconcile with the saints and to restore the saints. But this is hard work. How? I love how Paul opens this letter with prayer, his prayer for Philemon. And then he closes his letter referring to prayer, Philemon's prayers for him. Wherever you find yourself this morning in dealing with complex relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, prayerfully prepare your heart for ministry. That in whatever your role, that the saints' hearts will be refreshed. Prayerfully prepare your heart for ministry. Paul, he knew firsthand the complexities of relationships, not just looking in and instructing and telling. Paul had experienced them. There's a couple of names in verse 24 we can't overlook. In verse 24, you read the name Mark, also known as John Mark, who wrote the gospel, Mark. Back in Acts 13:13, Paul tells how Mark abandoned them. John Mark deserted them during a journey. This caused some deep hurt for Paul. This was deep, so much so that later it caused Barnabas and Paul to part ways because Barnabas insisted on bringing Mark along for a journey, and Paul says, We don't know how this was resolved, but we can see in Philemon that it was resolved. And now Paul mentions him as a gospel partner. Paul doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. Paul has practiced what it is he desires for Philemon and Onesimus. However, some relationships, though, may not ever be reconciled. And we can't control what we can't control. We talked about this. We must trust God with what we can't control. We read the name Demas in verse 24. We can't miss Demas, who's with Paul in the writing of Philemon. He's mentioned here as the gospel partner, but yet we'll read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas, in love with the present world, had deserted him. Sometimes there's something you can do. And like Paul's confidence in Philemon, I'm confident that you will do what you can do. But sometimes there's nothing you can do that will make a difference. We must trust God with what we can't control. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on you, if possible, live peaceably with all. Some of you this morning may find that you're Paul. You need to mediate forgiveness. Some of you are Onesimus. You need to seek forgiveness. And some of you are Philemon, and you may too need to extend forgiveness. We've all experienced all three. And we too will again. How do we do it? Lastly, lean into verse 25. This letter opened with grace in verse 3. It ends with grace in verse 25. Lean into grace, letting the grace of God work in and through your spirit. We're going to need it. The grace of God. The focus, Philemon, is on how the gospel impacts damaged, even broken relationships between Christians. But forgiveness is impossible through grace-enabled relationships in which the saints are refreshed, reconciled, and restored. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Let's go to prayer. Father, shower us with your grace. Lord, work in our spirit. Prepare in us a heart to refresh the saints. Father, let us not withhold sin between us and our brother or sister that you no longer hold. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his perfect life lived that we couldn't live, and his death in which he sacrificed with his life for the sins that we owe, the debt that we owe. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for letting us be reconciled and restored to you as a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.